Well, good morning. You know, there's a lot of things that God's doing in our church and through the ministry of our church, but one of the things we're most proud about is our men's ministry has ended the drought here in California. And with all these hikes being canceled with rain, I told Ty, I'm done scheduling men's hikes. I'm going to let him pick the day because I am not batting very well in that regard. If you have your Bibles, open them to Genesis chapter 45. Last week I said, Lord willing, we're going to begin a new series of messages through Genesis 1 through 11. I'm glad I said Lord willing because this last week spent 4 days in the hospital with my daughter, and so did not have the time to begin a brand new study. But we are going to be in Genesis. I want to thank all of you for your prayers for us. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, my daughter Evangeline started having pain, having difficulty walking due to the pain, but was able to push through it. It'd come and go, sometimes worse than others. And so on Sunday afternoon, it got so bad where she was unable to walk. And that day, she was unable to walk. I had to carry up the stairs, lay her down, and so forth. We had been seeing doctors, but none of them had figured out what was going on. And so finally, Monday morning, she still couldn't walk, so we took her to Chalk Hospital and trying to figure out what was going on with her. And so they did a lumbar puncture. They did an MRI trying to figure out what was going on. And finally, by Thursday, she was getting better with the physical therapy, able to walk again. They diagnosed her rheumatologist, with a neurovascular disorder that her muscles not getting enough oxygen. And the good news is that it's not a lot of really bad things that it could have been. And the other good news is that this is something that can be treated. And so she has already begun treatment and already seen a huge improvement. She's walking again, and she's doing a lot better. And in most children with this problem, after a number of weeks and months, sometimes years, they're able to go back to normal life and be free of the pain. And so I just want to say thank you for all of your prayers. Thank you for all of your love. My wife and I, our family, have just been so blessed by how much you guys have loved us and how much you have prayed for us. We love you so much and so thankful to be a part of our church family. Last week, we ended the series of messages on the book of Philippians. And one of the points that I made was that God uses our suffering to produce joy within our life. And my wife and I, we have experienced that this week, that in the midst of our suffering, it pointed us to Christ, it pointed us to the Lord. And in the midst of pain, we experienced the joy of the Lord. But I have to say, there are also moments of real weakness that I experienced as well. And several times I thought about that point and I thought, it seems like right now all that suffering is producing is more suffering. And there are times in life where all we can see is our pain. All we can feel is our suffering. And it feels as though we're going to fall down, or we have fallen down, and we lack the strength to get back up. We all experience those times of weakness and that times of suffering, and we struggle through it. And it's not until we look to the Lord that we find strength. It's not until we come into the presence of God and we see the beauty of God and the glory of God and the grace of God and the love of God that we are made to be strong, not because we are, but because He is. It's not until we see our lives in light of eternity and God's redemptive plan, and until we see the one who was pierced for our iniquities, who created the universe and yet humbled himself to come and to die in our place for our sin so that he could set us free. In Genesis chapter 45 and verse 4, we find part of the story of Joseph. And I want to read a few of those verses, and then we'll look at more of the story as we progress. But it says in verse 4, this is Joseph speaking to his brothers, and Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." And so they came near, and then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years of famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." The prophet Amos was called a herdsman and a tender of sycamore fruit. And what it means when it says that he was a tender of sycamore fruit is that it means that he was a bruiser of sycamore fruit. The sycamore fruit would not ripen until it was bruised. And so what they would do is they would take a metal comb and they would bruise that fruit. And when they bruised the fruit, immediately it would ripen, and immediately it became sweet. And so they took that sycamore fruit and they would bruise it. And by the way, unbruised, it was no good. Now the truth is, anybody in this room who has lived for very long at all will find that the bruises of life do come. And if you haven't gotten to the place in life where the bruises of life have come, then bruises will come. Because into every life, some rain must fall. And it may seem like noontime, but it will be midnight later. It might seem like it's all sunshine now, but there will always be some storms and some clouds later. Sometimes we experience all happiness now, but there will always be times where some tears will be shed later. And it may be that there are no bruises in your life, but bruises do come, and bruises will come. And for every bruise that you experience, you will walk closer with God if you want to, and your fruit of your life will grow sweeter. You know, it's been said that God will never use anyone greatly until he has first hurt them deeply. And I used to be afraid of that statement because I wanted for God to be able to use me, but I did not want for God to bruise me. Sometimes God takes the pain and the sorrow and the suffering of our life, and he uses it to make our faith ripe and to make the fruit of our life sweet. It is in the crucible of suffering often that our faith is purified, that it is strengthened, that our hope in Christ is honed through the trials of life. And the strongest Christians that I know are often Christians who have gone through great suffering, and through that suffering they were bruised. And God used that bruise to ripen and strengthen their faith and to make their life much more sweet. Because when God bruises, He uses. Now, if anyone had ever been bruised, it was Joseph. Joseph was hated by his brothers because he was the son of the favored wife, Rachel, by their father. And so they were envious of Joseph. They hated Joseph. And so they conspired to kill him. But instead of killing him, they chose to sell him as a slave into Egypt. And they went back and they told their father that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. And they put blood on his coat and so forth. And so his father was left to grieve the death of his son. But unknown to him, Joseph had actually been sold by his brothers into slavery. Could you imagine the sense of betrayal that Joseph experienced as his own brothers abandoned him and betrayed him and sold him into slavery and told his father that he was dead? After that, he became a servant to a man named Potiphar, and Potiphar was a powerful man there in Egypt, and Joseph was a faithful servant, and so he climbed up the ranks until finally Potiphar made him in charge of all of his house, and he trusted Joseph because he was a godly and a righteous man. And at the height of his stewardship, Potiphar's wife lusted after Joseph. And so she tried to seduce him and make a move on him. And Joseph says, I can't do this against God or against your husband. And so Joseph, he fled, he ran. And then Potiphar's wife was angry because he had rejected her. And so she told her husband that it was in fact Joseph who had tried to seduce her. Joseph is then thrown into dungeon there. And God gives him the ability to interpret dreams. And finally, that ability makes its way to Pharaoh, because Pharaoh has some dreams and he needs someone to interpret, but no one can interpret the dreams. And finally, someone says, there's a man down in prison that God has given the ability to interpret dreams, and they have come true the way that he has interpreted them. And so Pharaoh calls for Joseph. Joseph interprets his dreams as 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And then in the midst of that, the Pharaoh says, well, what do I do? He says, find a wise man. He says, Joseph, you're going to be the man. And finally, Joseph becomes the second most powerful man in Egypt and probably the earth, as God raises him up to that position. You know, the story of Joseph is really a quintessential story of how God uses our suffering. First of all, God uses our suffering to enrich our faith. Look what he says in verses 4 and 5. And Joseph said to his brother, this is when Joseph is manifesting himself to his brothers. His brothers don't know who he is. It's been years and years. And Joseph says to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Joseph recognized the hand of God in his sufferings. You know, it's always been interesting to me that more people come to faith in Christ during times of suffering than they do during times of blessing. It's always interesting to me that we tend to get right with God more during times of suffering than we do during times of blessing. we learn a lot more about God and we learn a lot more from God in the valley of suffering than we ever do in the mountaintop of comfort or in the moment of ease. I heard about an atheist farmer who had a friend who was a Christian farmer. And the atheist farmer was always ridiculing and mocking his friend for believing in God. And he's like, how can you believe in God and so forth? And there was a drought in the land. And so finally, the rain came and it rained on the atheist farm to where his crop was going to produce. But it didn't rain on the Christian's farm. And so the atheist farmer comes to his Christian friend and he mocks his faith in God. He makes fun of him. He says, look, I don't even believe in God, and yet it rained on my farm, and you believe in God and it didn't rain on your farm. And the Christian farmer very wisely said, God is not raising food. He is raising men. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, God is not always the cause of our suffering. He's not always the cause of our bruising. But he does promise to use our suffering for his greater glory and our greater good. And God has a perspective that spans the vastness of eternity from the beginning of creation to the end of his redemptive plan. And all of that, he is working together for good to accomplish his purposes and his plan and our greater good. See, suffering will do one of two things within your life. It will either make you bitter or it will make you better. And often, more tragic than the tragedy is our response to the tragedy. My sister was killed in a car accident when she was 6 years old. I was there. I watched my sister die. I watched my parents grieve. And I remember years later, I was with my dad, and there was a couple that had just lost their son. And they were wanting to talk to somebody who had gone through what they were going through. You know, the best place to find hope is to find someone who's going through what you've gone through, and God gave them the grace. And God gave them the strength and the endurance to make it through that difficulty and brought them back to a place of hope and a place of joy. But one of the things I remember him saying to this couple is he said, after my daughter Charity died, he said, I determined within my heart that I did not want her life and therefore her death, which was a part of her life, to make me a bitter person. I did not want the result of my precious daughter's life to be bitterness and in my life. What I wanted is for her life and her death, which was a part of her life, to make me a better person and a stronger Christian within my life. You see, if we will let God use the bruisings of life, he will use them to make our faith stronger and to make the fruit of our life sweeter. There was a little poem I read years ago. I don't even remember where I first read it or when I first read it, but it just stuck in my mind. One ship sails east, one ship sails west, regardless of how the wind blows. It is the set of the sail and not the gale that determines the way that we go. You see, the greatest question in suffering is not the cause, but our response. Because it is in our response that the purposes of God are fulfilled within our life. God uses our suffering to enrich our faith, but he also uses our suffering to express his grace. Look what he says in verse number 5. For God sent me here before you to preserve life. Joseph recognized that God was working out his grace through the midst of his suffering, through the injustice that he had experienced, and through all of those things. God was using those things to express his grace. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our consciences, but he shouts to us in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. There was a man who was born blind from birth. He was blind and he had begged all of his life, and Jesus and his disciples were walking past this man, and the disciples saw this man who was blind, and they asked Jesus, they said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? See, the prominent thinking at that time is if you suffer, it's because of some sin that you committed, that God is punishing you in some way. It was a kind of a prosperity theology. And listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 9 and verse 3. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. In other words, the cause of his suffering was not his sin or his parents' sin. He says, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Jesus is saying the purpose of this man's suffering is not punishment, it is ultimately pleasure. This man was born blind so that God may demonstrate his power and so that his purposes, God's purposes, can be accomplished through him. Suffering is meant to confront us with the reality of who Jesus is, to point us to the grace of God within our lives. Now, no one ever saw Jesus when everything was going well. You remember when Stephen saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the power? And you think, well, it must have been on his birthday that he saw Jesus, or maybe it was, you know, on his wedding day or something like that. No, it was as he was being stoned for his witness to Christ that he saw Jesus. Paul saw Jesus in his suffering outside of Lystra. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw the pre-incarnate Jesus in the fiery furnace. Jesus always shows up in the hour of suffering if we will let him. I read a story about a little piece of wood that felt like his life didn't really matter. He felt like his life was devoid of any real purpose. And he longed for the day that he could be of usefulness to his master and he could be a blessing to others. One day his master came in and picked him up. He took a knife and he began to cut him. And he cried out in pain to his master. He said, Master, this is hurting. This is painful. I'm suffering. Why are you doing this to me? And he couldn't understand why his master would be so cruel. And finally his master set him down, turned off the light, and he was left there despairing and grieving over the cruelty of his master. Later that day, his master came back, turned on the light, came over and picked him up. And he walked him into the house, and there in the living room was all of the family that was there gathered together, the grandchildren and the different people, and there was joy in the room. And the master grabbed the little piece of wood and he put the little piece of wood to his mouth. And suddenly that little piece of wood heard the most beautiful music that a flute has ever produced, flowing through him and out of him. And he saw the joy that was within the face and on the face of all of the family as all of this music flowed through him. And it was only then that he realized what he thought was the cruelty of his master was actually something that turned out for his greater good. What he thought his master meant for cruelty, his master actually meant for his joy. Now, none of us want to go through suffering. But James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because it's in the suffering of life that we experience the grace of God. It's in those moments where we need God the most that we realize that God is all that we need and that He is sufficient. And God uses those moments of suffering to express His grace to us and to express His grace to others as well. Who better to sing of the sufficiency of Christ than someone who is in need and in want? Who better to speak of the joy of the Lord than someone who is going through a time of sorrow that is mixed with the joy of the Lord and the peace of God in the midst of pain? Who better to speak of God as our refuge than someone who is in need of shelter and has needs within their life? Who better to share the hope of affliction with someone else than Christians who have gone through suffering in the same way we are experiencing it? Suffering is a tool within the hand of our loving Heavenly Father that He uses to point our heart toward Him and towards eternity and towards the gospel. God uses our suffering to enrich our faith. He uses our suffering to express His grace, but also He uses our suffering to enact His purposes. Look what He says in verses 6 and 7 and 8. Joseph says, for these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all of the land of Egypt. Joseph recognized the hand of God within his life, and he recognized that God was fulfilling and enacting His purposes in that He was using what Joseph had been through and all that had happened to him actually to save his family. And we know from the New Testament that God was using Joseph and all of the suffering and injustice that he went through ultimately to save the posterity so that through the line of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, could be born and could save humanity. God was using Joseph's suffering ultimately to redeem humanity through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Joseph didn't see all of that when all of this started, did he? There's no way he could have. And he saw so much more as God brought him to the place where he had the power to be able to save his family. But even then, he couldn't see all that God was doing. Only in light of the coming of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, can we really see all that God was doing through Joseph's suffering and the injustices that took place within his life. Joseph later, after his father died, his brothers are afraid. They say, now he's going to kill us. He's kept us alive for the sake of our father, but now he hates us and he's going to get revenge. He's going to kill us. When Joseph heard that, he wept. That wasn't in his heart at all. He didn't have a heart of revenge or retaliation. And in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, this is what Joseph says to his brothers, but as for you, you meant evil against me. God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. This is the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. It's a theme that runs throughout all of Scripture, that God is able to take suffering and even evil, and he is able to bring it about for salvation and for good. Martin Luther, the great reformer, God used him to energize the church and to revitalize the church and to bring the gospel back to the church in the 1500s. And he was responsible for the Reformation. God's responsible, but God used Martin Luther in a special and unique way to bring the gospel to Europe and ultimately to bring the gospel to millions and millions of people over the last 500 years. He was a man that was greatly used of God, but he also faced tremendous opposition and suffering as a result. And at one time, he was depressed. He was discouraged, couldn't see all that God was doing. And his wife, Catherine, she comes in wearing a black dress. And so Martin Luther, he saw this and he said, Catherine, he said, who died? And she said, haven't you heard? God is dead. He said, Catherine, that's blasphemy. And she said, yes. And it's blasphemy for you to act like God is dead. You know, sometimes when we are suffering, we feel like God is not there. But the truth is, God loves us and he is always with us in our greatest times of need, and he is still in control. Dr. Barnhouse tells a story of how that he was preaching a revival at a church. There was a young pastor and his wife there, and they were expecting their first child. And he was preaching a week-long revival, and so one night the pastor didn't show up, and he just assumed the wife was due to have the baby in any moment. He just assumed that they were having the baby. They were there at the hospital. And so he started the service without the pastor, and sure enough, he was right. But the pastor shows up at the end of the service, and as soon as the service is over, he said, Dr. Barnhouse, can I talk with you? They went into the pastor's study, and there the pastor said, you know, I just came to the hospital. It was right around the corner. And he said, baby was just born. And he said, our baby has Down syndrome. He says, my wife doesn't even know yet. I don't know how I'm going to tell her. He said, I wanted to ask your advice. And Dr. Barnhouse, he said, oh, he said, this baby is of the Lord. And he said in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? He said, we know that all things work together for good, including this special blessing of a child that you have within your life. To those who love God and are the called according to his purpose, God has given you this special child. Pastor was encouraged. He went back to the hospital to tell his wife. When he walked in, she says, what's going on? I haven't let me see the baby. What's the matter? She suspected something was going on. And he said to his wife, he said, who makes the mute, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? He said, honey, God has blessed us with a wonderful child that has Down syndrome. She kind of teared up and she said, where did you get that? And he said, I got it right from Scripture. And she opened the Bible with him in Exodus chapter 4, verse 11. Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? They thanked the Lord for this child that God had blessed them with. There was a switchboard operator there at the hospital who was an atheist. She hated Christianity, and she thought it was fake and not real, and she thought, well, Christians in reality, they'll crumble under pressure and difficulty and suffering. It's not, God is not real, and so they don't really have a relationship with God. And so she was looking and waiting to see how this Christian couple, this pastor and his wife, would respond to the news of the baby and the situation. Well, this wife, she called her mother, and the switchboard operator was listening in, and there were no tears, there was no crying, there was joy. She said, Mom, the Lord has blessed us with a Down syndrome baby. We don't fully know the nature of the blessing, but we know it's a blessing. That switchboard operator was so moved by the story that she began to tell everybody in the hospital, all the nurses, all the staff, this story and what had happened and this couple that was just trusting in the Lord. She was so moved. The first Sunday that the pastor and his wife, that next Sunday that they were back in church, there were 70 nurses and staff members from the hospital that had come to that service because of the story that they had heard and the impact it had on them. And when the pastor gave the invitation, there were 30 nurses that responded and made professions of faith to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You never know how God is going to use your suffering over the span of not only your life, but over the span of eternity. It may be that God may take this temporary moment of suffering and turn it into an eternal moment of inexpressible joy. There was a theologian, I believe it was during World War I, that had a man, father, come to him. And he said, where was God when my son died? And the theologian says, God was in the very same place that he was when his son died for our sins. You see, God is able to sympathize with our suffering because the Bible says that he took upon himself the suffering of our world, and he took upon himself the suffering for our sin so that you and I could be set free from sin for all of eternity. Let's bow together as we prepare to pray. You be praying, I'll pray here in just a moment. Here in a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. I want to invite you to trust in the Lord Jesus. God gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, to come and to pay the penalty for our sin, to die in our place so that we could have a relationship with him. What a glorious thing that God has done for us. He took upon himself the sufferings of sin, punishment of sin. He who knew no sin, he who had no sin, became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. I want to encourage you to give your life to Christ. He'll forgive your sin. He'll take away the guilt of sin. He'll give you peace and make you right with God. You can come forward and say, take someone by the hand and say, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to trust in him. We'd love to pray with you, to talk to you about that decision. Maybe you want to be baptized to profess your faith in Christ. Maybe you want to come and join this church to be a part of this faith family and fellowship, to serve the Lord here, to grow together with other believers, to follow Christ. Whatever it is that the Lord is leading you, maybe you don't need to come forward, but you need to and talk to someone, but you just want to come and pray right here at these steps. I've been amazed at the amount of suffering that people are going through. Maybe you just want to humble yourself in this moment to come down to these steps and pray and come before the Lord, making an altar and say, God, I just want to give my situation to you. I want to cast my cares upon you. I want to trust you. I want to lean and depend on you. Whatever it is that God is speaking to you about, convicting you about, this is an opportunity where we respond to the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. I pray that you bless this time of invitation and response. Lord, that we would recognize that your plan and your purposes are bigger than the temporary moments of our life. And Lord, while we don't always see all that you are doing in and for eternity, Lord, we come before you. We express our dependence upon you. And Lord, we are thankful that you can take horrible things and bring good out of them. Lord, I pray that we would respond to tragedy in a way that does not make us bitter, but in a way that makes us better. And Lord, you know every one of us in our moments of suffering have had times where we have not responded right. You remember that we are weak, and we thank you for that. But Lord, it is through the blood of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, that we stand before you pure and righteous and holy, not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. And so we rest in that, Lord. I pray that we would glory in our weakness for your strength and your grace is made perfect in weakness. Lord, I pray that Christ would be formed in us, both individually and as a church, Lord, and that you would be magnified and glorified, that you would give us the joy of our salvation, and that sinners would come to know you and your ways. So bless this invitation. May you be honored and glorified. May we never be ashamed of you. But Lord, may we stand before you in confidence in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand for the invitation?